One of the things that I really have learned over the years is that God is bigger than any circumstance that we face. You know, and we find that the Bible says that when our parents forsake us, God says, I'll take you up. And that's a part of my journey, is being forsaken and rejected by parents and spent some time in foster care and so forth. And I believe that God's going to have a word for you that's going to encourage you today. And if you're like me, I'm very passionate about the Word of God. I spent a lot of years studying the Word and so forth, but there was some blockage. I just didn't feel I could become the true disciple that God wanted me to become, because there's something impeding my growth, and I'm going to share that with you. The title of my message, if you're a note taker, I would encourage you to take notes. It's called Putting Away Childish Things. Putting Away Childish Things. And that the text is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. And let me just pray with you as you're looking for that text. Father God, I just thank you in advance for all that you're going to do here this morning. Father, I believe that this is a divine appointment, that you have a word for some that maybe have been struggling. Maybe some here are on the verge of just giving up because things are not working for them. So, Lord, I just pray that you would anoint my tongue to bring forth your word with all clarity and understanding, a word that will bring about transformation, a word that will bring about healing, a word that will bring about deliverance. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Putting away childish things. Have you ever heard the expression, or maybe you haven't said it out loud, but you have thought this? My husband or my wife is acting like a child. Watch how you nod your heads. And just a little caveat, don't elbow your spouses at all during the message here today. But I think it's going to be a word that's going to help us maybe to understand some things in our own lives, maybe some struggles that we have been facing, and maybe some things we just want to make sense of some of the madness that we have gone through in our lives and wondering, why do I do the things that I do? I'm a Christian, but yet I have a tendency to gravitate back towards old ways and old behaviors of doing things. That's me. That has been me. I've been a believer for 44 years. I've been involved in ministry for that long as well. God had me preaching right shortly after I got saved in high school. And yet I studied the word diligently, and I pour myself into it, and I find that sometimes I'm probably a bigger child than most children are, just in my attitude, on the way I deal with things. Sometimes there are triggers, and I don't know even where they come from, but I begin doing things that's not pleasing to God and not honoring to my family. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The basic theme throughout the book of 1 Corinthians is to grow up. God wants us to grow up. You see, one of the great misconceptions that we entertain is that people automatically grow maturity because they grow physically. Nothing can be further from the truth. There are many people who, as far as chronological progress is concerned, they're mature physically. But when emotions and spiritual matters are taken into account, they may still be infants or little children, even though they've been in church for years. That's a scary thought. Do you know, research has shown that 95% of marital issues, 95% of marital issues results or issues from unresolved issues dating back to the ages of 8 and 9. So we, even though physically you may be in your teens, early 20s, 30s, or whatever, getting married, but emotionally you're at the age of 8 and 9, and we're performing weddings for these people. And you're going to see what I mean as I get further into my message. You see, there are 5 things that cause us as adults to act like children. If you have experienced one or a cluster of these things, it will cause your emotions to be frozen at this point of trauma, and the way that you show love, the way that you settle conflict, the way that you communicate will be that as a child. And you'll see as I go through this. Here are the 5 things. If you have experienced one or a cluster of these things before the age of puberty, your emotions freeze, and the way you handle these things will be at the age in which your trauma occurred. Rejection, incest, molestation, emotional or physical abuse. Emotional or physical abuse. If you had one or a cluster of those things occur in your life before the age of puberty, your emotions have frozen. It's called arrested emotional development. Your emotions freeze at that point. The good news is it can be thawed out, because emotionally, a person's brain should mature to the age of 30. Isn't it interesting that Jesus started his public ministry at the age of 30? And so science will show that. My own personal rejection story, I was 13 years old. I'm the oldest of five kids. My parents divorced when I was 13. My mother walked out on us. And the man she walked out on was my dad's youngest brother, causing my dad to become an alcoholic, and he couldn't deal with life. And yet I remember my little sister holding my hand, the baby of the family. He said, "Where's mommy going?" She was about five or six at the time. "Where's mommy going? When's mommy coming home?" I couldn't answer that. That's a lot of pressure to put on a 13-year-old. But I assumed the responsibility of a parent. I had experienced rejection at that time. And I have been struggling all my life to make sense of what's wrong with me. That the one who loves me and the one who is supposed to take care of me didn't like me enough to stay, but ran off with another man. It destroyed my world. And as a result, I had a very, very difficult time maintaining healthy relationships with a woman. In high school, I'd go from one girl to the next because I could not allow someone to get close to me because I was afraid that she, too, would run away. Even time, Jean and I will have been married 39 years in July. Praise God, that's a miracle right there that she hasn't killed me. We said until death do us part. Divorce wasn't an option in our family, but I'm amazed that I'm still alive because of the childish behaviors that I demonstrated so many times. And the thing is that these things are reactive behaviors. That's where the wounds of our past drive our behavior, and we don't know why we do or say the things that we do. There are just triggers that cause us to react, and then I can't take it back. And these are all symptoms of the wounds of our past. You see, friends, children are very self-centered. Children are very me-oriented. Children demand instant gratification. I know because I have a 7-month-old grandson. I have 4 grandchildren. 1 daughter, beautiful daughter. You'll hear a little bit of her story and my story as well. She's 32 years old, married to a great guy for 11 years. So I have a 4-year-old daughters, granddaughters, and a 7-month-old grandson. But you know, I can be busy, I can have things in my hands, but when that grandson cries, he doesn't care that I'm busy or preoccupied. He wants attention right now. He wants something put in his mouth right now, or he wants a diaper change right now. It's not when I get it, not when it's convenient for me. He doesn't care. It's all about him. Now, that's appropriate for a baby, but it's not appropriate for an adult, and there are adults that act like that. It's all about me. I want me to feel good. I want to be satisfied now. Do you know the science has shown that children before the age of puberty do not have the ability to see a big picture? They can only see what is in front of them. Let me give you an example. You ever see a little child outside playing with a ball, and they're kicking the ball, and the ball rolls into the street? Do they stop and look to the left and look to the right to see if there's cars coming? No. All they can focus on is that ball, and they're going to retrieve that ball. And if there's a car coming, they're going to get killed. Now, husbands, you come home after a hard day's work. You kind of groan at your wife, and you walk in, look at the kids, because the only thing you can see is that remote control or the newspaper sitting over there that you want to embrace right now. Because you don't even acknowledge the existence of anyone else. It's all about me. That's a child that's arrested in emotional development. Now, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says this. The beginning of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus makes this statement. Luke 4:18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." The King James says those who are bruised. And I like that word bruised, because a bruise is a hurt beneath the surface. So Jesus came to set those free who have been wounded beyond the surface. Maybe we are experiencing some emotional wounds that you can't see, but yet you can see the effect of those things and how we treat other people. And in particular, the ones that we love are the ones that seem to get the brunt of our woundedness. I used to get so frustrated in preaching the Word of God. I would labor. I'd get so excited. I just couldn't wait. I love to study. I love to research. And I would just study the Word. I would prepare in my studies. I loved it so much that I've actually worked my way to having a PhD in theology. I figured I'm doing all that studying, I might as well get some credit for it, right? And so I spent all this time studying and developing sermons, and I get so excited. I get my Bible. I'd walk up on the stage. Man, I know everybody's going to be as excited about the Word as I am. Now, I'm from West Virginia, so when I get excited, that West Virginianism comes out, and I get talking really fast. Three cups of coffee didn't help either, but I get so excited about preaching the Word because I had this aha moment. This is what God's Word says. It's going to change my life. And I'd be up there, I'd be preaching, and people's eyes would begin to roll back in their heads. And I said, Lord, what's wrong? Why aren't they getting this? They got this glazed look like a deer in headlights. I said, Lord, why aren't they getting this? Why aren't they as excited about the Word of God as I am excited about it? And God spoke to me. This is about 20 years ago. He spoke to me. He says, Andy, when you have the flu, what do you want? What do you feel like doing? When you have the flu, you either want to die or get better, right? There's no in-between but the flu. And God said, the people I'm sending you to have the emotional flu. It is hard for their faith to embrace the Word of God because their faith will not go beyond the pain of their wounds. It'll get them saved, and it'll take them on a journey, but yet when it gets down to the rubber meeting the road, there will be some things that will impede their growth into full discipleship, and it's because of reactive living. The wounds of their past is driving their behavior, and they don't know why. And this is what this message is about. This is why Paul says we need to put away childish things. Do you know the Bible says, Jesus made this statement, he says, it is better that a millstone be placed around the neck of one who causes a little one to stumble. Why is that? Because when you wound a child, we spend the rest of our lives trying to make sense of the madness of our life and trying to understand why I do some of the things I do. Why do I act this way? Why do I react this way? It doesn't make any sense. I'm an adult. So why am I acting like a child? It's because I've been wounded and my emotions have frozen. You see, friends, spiritual maturity is not based on time. It comes from godly character. And our character can only change as we yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and submit to what he wants to do in us. Again, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, I put away childish things. In the Greek, it's very strong. It says, I rip it out by the roots. I rip this thing out by the roots. And you say, Pastor, that sounds good, but how do I do that? How do I rip out childish things by the roots? I'm going to share with you three things. Number one, first of all, we have to recognize that childish behavior may still dwell within us. We have to recognize that. You know, there are times that I do act like a child. If I stop and really drill deep down and think about it, there are times that I do act like a child. If I don't get my way, I get very impatient. I may throw a temper tantrum. There may be times where I just walk out of room and get silent. I take my ball, I'm going to go home. Cute for a kid, but not for an adult. But yet we as adults sometimes demonstrate that type of behavior. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 says this. It says, a little child shall lead them. Conversely, all too often the child within us is there to mislead us because the wounds of our past are driving our behavior. Because you see, we are a tapestry. We are a tapestry of the past. It's woven all together by our childhood, by our adolescence, and our adult years. And the hidden child within us may be the determining factor of our life. We may not know why we do, but the child inside of us, the little hidden child within us, is driving us to make choices that are not healthy. Choices that will hurt those we love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the wording of this. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are carnal. For where..." Now he's describing carnality. If these things are happening in your family and board meetings, it says, "For where there are envy, where there's strife, and where there are divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" A carnal man is a believer that acts in childish ways. A carnal man is a believer who acts in childish ways. So the first thing we have to do in order to rip out childish things, we have to recognize the fact that the little child may still dwell within us, and the little child is misleading us. That's the first thing, is awareness. You see, friends, the things we can understand, we can change. The things we don't understand will drive us crazy. Let me repeat that. The things we understand, we can change. The things we don't understand drive us crazy. I don't know about you, but I've done so many things that I go, it doesn't make sense. Why am I acting this way? There was a time, and Jean, she remembers this. Every time Jean, and when I moved to Sheboygan, I worked in a furniture factory. I worked in this furniture factory for about 9 years. And then when I left the furniture factory, I went to another woodworking company, and I worked there for several years. But one of the things I did in the furniture factory was I assembled furniture. I built furniture. Then I got promoted as supervisor. So I was instructing other people how to build furniture. And then I got moved into the office as an engineer, helping to write instructions to build furniture. But every time Jean would bring something home, I would throw a temper tantrum. I would say this: "Why can't you buy this already put together? Why do I have to put this together?" I wouldn't talk to her for 3 days. I'd throw a tantrum, I'd walk out, and she goes, it doesn't make sense. You build furniture for a living. You teach other people how to build furniture. What is wrong with you?" I don't want to talk about it, because I didn't know. So my poor wife would be taking everything out of the box, and be all laying all over the floor in the living room, and she's going to figure out how to put this thing together, and I'd come in, "That's okay, hon, I'll do it." Then I'd put it together. No problem. Then one day I was going through a study in life skills, studying the power of the subconscious mind. The subconscious mind is fully developed within the third trimester of the womb, taking in information, whether we'll ever use it or not, it's taking in information. This is why if you are expecting a child, it's so important that you speak things that are life-giving and encouraging to the baby inside the womb. Because even if the mom gets scared or nervous, her emotions are transferred to that child. And the child is born, could be colicky because they feel the world is not safe. It's a subconscious reaction. They don't understand why. Well, I was studying this, and all of a sudden, it's like I saw a movie screen drop in front of my eyes. And I'm sitting there, I go, "Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I see myself as an 8-year-old boy." And where I grew up in West Virginia, I did not have running water or indoor plumbing until I moved to Oshkosh, Wisconsin in 1976. Our only running water was a creek in front. And my dad would say, "Go get a bucket, fill up the washing machine." Ah, some of you young people don't have a clue what I just said there. You didn't push a button to fill up your water. We had to take pails and fill up our washing machine, and I did it out of the creek. And I'd fill up the washing machine. It was a ringer washer. Then I had a galvanized tub. Some of you older people know what I'm talking about. There's a galvanized tub behind it that you put the laundry through. And then you'd rinse it. Then you'd run it through the thing again. And then we'd hang it out on the line. That's how we did laundry. So I didn't have running water or indoor plumbing, so we were very, very poor. My dad made $60 a week to feed 7 of us. And I remember one day he says, "Junior, I'm 8 years old." He says, "Junior, I'm working underneath the car. I got to replace this part in the car. When I ask you to hand me this part, give it to me because it's tricky. I've got to be able to, got my hand configured. I want you to hand me this part." So what does an 8-year-old do? I take this piece out of the box and I hand him 2 pieces. My dad went ballistic. He goes, I didn't tell you to break the blank, 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 blank thing. You're the dumbest SOB I've ever seen. You make me sick. I don't want you around me. Get away from me." Now, fast forward. My wife asked me to take something out of a box. And my reaction, and I didn't know why, but my reaction was, I'm going to break it because I'm a dumb SOB. And the one who loves me is going to yell at me. But when I had that aha moment that this is a different scenario that's occurring here, this is my wife, the one who loves me, is asking me to do something, and not my dad who's going to yell at me. So my brain creates a new baseline of understanding. Even though the events are similar, I was acting as if that event occurred over and over every time she'd asked me to take something out of a box. The little child within was driving my behavior, and it made no sense. And maybe some of you are going through the exact same thing here. The second thing is know that God wants to remove childish behavior by healing past wounds. Know that God wants to remove childish behavior by healing past wounds. Know that God wants to remove childish behavior by healing past wounds. It is imperative that we recognize our childish ways, and by the power of the Word of God and God's enabling grace, we can grow in truth. See, friends, if you're stuck in childish ways, then it's very difficult for you to serve in church because it's all about you. What does a child do? A child doesn't want to serve. He wants to be taken care of. He wants to be nurtured, but he doesn't want to serve because it's all about him. And maybe if you're finding that you're having difficult times getting people to serve in the church or in small groups or whatever, it's because they're wounded and they're acting like children. See, friends, if you are stuck, it will isolate you from functioning in the body of Christ. Thus, it prevents you from reaching your full potential because serving is a part of our growth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. How many know that children are very gullible? Children are extremely gullible. My daughter, when she was a toddler, now being from West Virginia, you know, you probably heard the West Virginia jokes. You're a hillbilly. Hillbillies are always barefoot, no teeth. I mean, that's the stories you hear about hillbillies. But my little girl, when she was starting to get teeth, she would run through the house. She had her pigtails on, her ponytails. I go, "This is my beautiful little hillbilly girl. Oh, you're such the cutest little hillbilly I've ever seen." And then one day when she got older, she was in school, and they were going to talk about their nationality. "What's your nationality?" "We have Italians, we have Polish people, we have German, we have Dutch." My daughter, she raises her hand. And I can't remember what grade she was in, kindergarten or what, I can't remember, but she raised her hand. She goes, "I'm a hillbilly." She comes home, her lip is quivering, she's mad at me. I go, "What's wrong, my little hillbilly girl?" She goes, "I told everybody I was a hillbilly and they laughed at me." And Jean comes to her defense and says, "Don't talk to your daughter ever again." She goes, "She's not a hillbilly. She's German and Dutch and she has some Polish in her." She says, "Why do you tell her she's a hillbilly?" "Well, because Appalachian American is really hard to explain." She goes, "She's German and Dutch." I said, "That's not good. She's a tight wad with an attitude. That's not good." I'm from West Virginia. I'm never politically correct, so that's another thing you learn about as West Virginians. But she was so crushed because she was gullible. She believed anything I would tell her. And so I had to be very careful what I would tell her because she believed it. And our children should believe it. So that's why it's important that we tell them the truth, especially at that age. But I was playing with her. But I grew up in an apple orchard, 48 acres of apples. Our house sat right in the middle. And every spring, one of my jobs was to cut suckers from the apple tree. Anybody know what suckers are on a fruit tree? A sucker is a branch that grows up from the base of the tree. It looks exactly like the tree. It even has leaves, but it cannot produce fruit. They call it suckers because it's sucking the nutrients from the tree that impedes the growth of the fruit on the tree. Now, so many of us, so many times, have suckers in our lives. We have this persona that we want people to see or think about us. In other words, I live my life based upon your expectations of me. If I'm at work, I act this way. If I'm at home, I act this way. If I'm in school, I act this way. The only problem is, what if a person from each of those environments that you are part of gather in one place? How do you act? It's called a pseudo-personality. You create a personality because you don't want to be rejected or hurt again. So you create this facade of phoniness to be accepted by people. This is why it's so important to take this childish thing out of your way, because we are wired for survival. And we will do those things just to survive. And so it's called a pseudo-personality that we create. But we need to be consistent in our journey and be what God calls us to be. The third area, it's important to identify areas where childish ways can be seen. We need to identify areas in our lives where those childish ways can be seen. And most likely, there'll be situations with those whom we love the most. That's where a lot of times our childish behavior will be manifested, is in the context of those that we love the most. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, the context is the love chapter. Isn't that interesting? It's the love chapter. And it's in this chapter of love that he's telling us that we need to grow up. And we need to put away childish things. Because when it's all about me, I can't really give love effectively because it's all about me. The world revolves around me. I get gratified, but she doesn't. And I don't care because it's all about me. I don't think about her needs. All I think about is my needs. And that's not good in a relationship, friends. Because the first area that we need to identify is in our area of marriage. The child will usually emerge in one of three areas in marriage: in money, sex, or the discipline of children. How do we handle money? How are we in the area of sex? Is it just about me? Or is it about us celebrating together? How do we discipline our children? Does the punishment fit the crime, or do we beat them for everything? I was beat for everything. And my wife, her punishment had to fit the crime. Whether I spilled my milk or rode my bicycle on figure eights in the middle of the highway, two different types of punishment should be applied to that. And so I had to learn how to be a parent. Just think about it. Men, maybe sometime you're at work and you think about, oh, I've got this beautiful wife at home and I really want to do something nice for her. And yet you walk in the door, you see her got your Snap-on socket wrench and using it as a hammer to put a picture up on a wall that she asked you to hang 6 months ago. And you go, that's mine. That's my tool. What are you doing with my tools? How old are you to say, this is mine? That's normally a two-year-old, isn't it? This is mine. Things need to be ours. In the area of communication, so marriage is the first area, communication. A child's communication is undisciplined, it's self-centered, it's immature, it's manipulative, it's pouting, it's temper tantruming, it's not owning their problems. Instead of accepting responsibility, they always communicate it's somebody else's fault. It's okay for a child, but what if we are doing this as adults? It tells us that we have been wounded and we're acting out of our woundedness. I remember one day, I used to travel a lot in sales, and every time I'd go someplace, I'd buy a stuffed animal for my daughter. We only had the one child. So I'd bring her a stuffed animal home. And one of the first stuffed animals we gave her was a black and white panda bear. And we said, and she was just learning to talk, and we said, well, Courtney, what would you like to name your panda bear? A boo-boo. A boo-boo. All right, so we call it a boo-boo. Then when she got a little bit older, we put this color form on the wall, one wall, and we said, you can write on this color form, draw on this color form, because it had little pictures and stuff, and she would take a crayon and she would just draw onto this to entertain herself. So one day I walk in and I see that there's crayon marks on a wall that did not have the color form. And I said, who did that? A boo-boo. Well, I said, well, I'm going to spank the stuffings out of a boo-boo. He wasn't supposed to do it. No, Dad, that's okay. I'll talk to him. You better, because you know you're not supposed to write on a wall. It's like the tree of good and evil. You can eat at every tree but that one. You can write on the wall Just that one wall, but not the others. Didn't own up to the responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. The third area is in our attitudes and how we view life. It's our belief system. It's either my way or no way. It's instant gratification. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. I can do it myself. I must meet certain standards to be accepted or certain expectations. Or I'm defined by my failures. How do I view life? What defines me? What I do or who I am? I'm a child of God. That defines me. But here's the problem. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says this. It says, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. That's 1 Corinthians 14:20. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away because all things have become new. If I am stuck in childish ways, then I am looking at life through my perspective instead of God's perspective. Every one of my belief system fights against the gospel message. Now think about it. We're born with a sin nature. I am hardwired to rebel against the gospel. Everything in me rebels against the gospel. And the Bible tells us that we are to renew our minds. That we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. That's a work of sanctification. My spirit is regenerated the moment I receive Christ in my heart. But my mind, will, and emotions, my soulish man, is being transformed into the ways of the kingdom. And so what happens is my brain, and from a neuroscience standpoint, it takes 3 years to rewire the brain before it to become a part of your complete belief system. This is why there's so many starts and stops in Christianity, because your brain is rebelling against the gospel because you're wired to rebel. It's a sin nature. But yet we need to walk with people long enough to see that transformation to where this belief system becomes the dominant. What happens is there's your the wiring of your brain has what's called a myelin sheath around it. And this myelin sheath, anytime a new belief system comes in, it wires parallel to it, and the myelin sheath reaches up and devours that new belief system. And this is why we have to stay with the Word. This is why we have to stay in discipleship and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is why we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because it begins to bring about this transformation. Then eventually what happens is my belief system in the Word of God becomes dominant in my thinking. That then begins to have the myelin sheath, and it begins to attack anything that's in resistance to the Word of God. It takes 3 years from a physiological standpoint for that to happen. Isn't it interesting where he said earlier in 1 Corinthians 3 that I can't give you meat, I can only give you milk? At what age does a child become before he gets his molars in? 3 years before he can actually eat meat. Jesus walked with his disciples for 3 years. You think that's a coincidence? He was doing life with them so that a new belief system would become dominant in their lives and they could stand against all the attacks of the enemy. You see, friends, this is where the TREK program comes in. We have a sign-up sheet in back. This TREK program, it's a course that provides the process of renewing our minds so that we can reach the level of maturity emotionally so that we can be the person that God has designed for us to be. It's a program. I encourage you to sign up for the program. You can do it online. Get together a group of friends and watch it together. Do it together. There's a small fee, and you can do everything online. And if you just sign up, you just want information, I'm not going to sell you anything. I'm just going to send you information to how you can access it on your own. And I will be there to help support you in your journey by phone call, Skype, or whatever. But then just sign up with your name on it if you want information about the TREK program. I know the creators of the program. I spoke at their Bible camp last week. They had a marriage retreat at Crescent Lake Bible Camp. And I spoke the whole weekend on marriage to them. Shared a lot of things I shared with you about how the wounds of our past drive our behavior. I did one of my teachings was how does our family of origin affect our marriages? Very, very insightful. So I'm going to quote two more verses. Romans 12:1-3. Romans 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So we're called here to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And renewing our minds is doing life together with someone that can mentor you, that can disciple you, that can be patient with you and invest in you and help you to become the person that God wants you to be. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know that's the devil's signature strength? He devours. The devil wants to devour your dreams. He wants to devour your ideas, your visions, your unfulfilled desires. Satan is trying to abort you. And if he can stop the conception or hinder your emotional development, he need not worry about his future because you're no threat to him. This is why he attacks children. Because if they're wounded, it takes them a whole lifetime to try to make sense of their madness. And for many, they don't make sense of their madness. They just continue just to live and wonder, why do I do this? Why do I treat the one who loves me so much like dirt? Why do I treat them so badly? And then you feel guilty and have all these different emotions. It's because the wound of your past is driving your behavior, and you need to take that to the cross and replace that with the truth. And this is what Trek does. It helps you to identify where did your belief system come from and replace it with the truth of God's word so you can reach your full potential in Christ. I'd encourage you to take that. It has helped me. It's saved my life. It's saved my marriage. And it has helped me to be the person. I had an opportunity to be a pastor several years ago at a church. Yeah, intellectually, I had all the smarts to do that, but I wasn't emotionally healthy. It would have destroyed me if I had taken that position. But God put me in a position through life skills and through Trek to get me emotionally healthy. Now I've launched a new ministry. I gave up a beautiful church in Manitowoc. Just handed it off to a young man because I have a passion to help pastors. And I started a ministry called Pastor to Pastor. And this ministry is to create a safe place for pastors to come and work through personal challenges. But I give them tools to take care of themselves. Help them to get emotionally healthy so that they can lead well, because your church will only be as healthy as your leadership. If your leadership is unhealthy, your church will be unhealthy. So I've taken a complete step of faith, trusting God to supply all the finances for this job to do this. Like I said, I gave up a really nice pastor. Pastor Jerry knows the church of 600 people, and they loved me there. I didn't have to leave. But I felt so strongly at this season of my life that I need to help pastors be successful. So many pastors are quitting and burning out of ministry because we don't get respect much anymore. People are very demeaning to pastors because they think we got to be politically correct. We just got to be biblically correct. We just got to say what the word says. And because the only one we can give account to is Jesus. So I ask for your prayers for me as I step out to do this. I have a group of about 10 pastors right now. I want to get 3 groups in Wisconsin and 1 group in Upper Michigan. And however God expands us for me to do that, but I want to replicate what my passion is so that we can create healthy churches, so that you can be served the spiritual food you need to become the people that God desires for you to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for this word. I pray that this word does not return void, but would truly accomplish your intended purpose. And your intended purpose, you sent your word to heal and to deliver your people from destruction. Help us, Lord, to embrace this. Father, I take authority over the enemy that he cannot come and steal the seed out of their heart. But I want that seed to germinate and create fruit and a life change so they can become the disciple that you so desire. Father, I commit this into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.